Blog Talk Radio.
Touch me again, Lord. Let me feel that fountain. Come, Holy Spirit. Let the heavens descend and touch me again, Lord. Touch me again. Touch me again, Lord. Touch me again, Lord. Let the manna fall from on high. Wherever I'm going, you've already been. So I ask you to touch me again. Wherever I'm going, you've already been. So I ask you, please touch me again.
Amen. You know, that's a comfort. That's a great comfort to the believer, that whatever's in my future, good or bad, Jesus has already faced it. Jesus is not going to leave me at any time. He's never going to, I'm never going to find myself saying, where are you, Lord? And let, and the, you know, I take that back. I might, and the only way I would is if I turned and walked away from him. Amen. I've been there before. I've been where I thought, well, where are you, Lord? But then I realized it was me that walked away. And as long as I cried out to him to come to me, you know what? He was right there. He never abandoned me, and he never says, you know what? I'm done with you. You've messed up too many times now. This is it. I'm through. That's not the way he operates. And aren't you glad of that? I'm so thankful that my Lord is who he says he is, that he never changes, he never backs down, he never backs off. He's always the same. Take your Bible this morning, turn to John. John, the 7th chapter. We're going to pick up where we were last week. Remember where we were last week? Anybody? Everybody's forgot. A week's worth of activities has zapped our brain of our storyline and where Jesus is. Jesus, well, let's just go back a little bit. Jesus was there in Galilee, and the Feast of Tabernacles rolled around, a feast signifying the harvest time, the end gathering. All the Jewish males at that time were expected to leave wherever they were to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem and to be there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Again, it was a time of around the harvest. It was right around September the 23rd, I believe, is when it started, if I'm not mistaken. And I'm no expert on all the Hebrew festivals. I'm not. I wish I were, and I'm ashamed to say that I'm not more studied and more learned than I am. You would think after all these years I would have gained more knowledge than I have, and that's my own fault. But I do understand a little bit about it, and I understand that the Feast of Tabernacles is a time when they would remember the exodus out of Egypt into the Promised Land. And so a lot of significance is shown in this Feast of Tabernacles, and a lot of the, and we might call it pageantry, the things that they did in celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. They demonstrate, they point to Christ. All of these feasts, you got to understand, it's so mind-boggling that the Jews missed Christ as their Messiah. I mean, because everything that God set up from the law of Moses on down, everything, all of the feasts, all of those things that they, the sacrifices, all of those things pointed either to the fact that man was a sinner and totally depraved without God and that he needed to be born again, or it pointed to Jesus as the Savior. or as the Messiah. All those things showed who he was. But, nevertheless, they missed it. And a lot of people miss it. A lot of people, they go to church and they sit in church services and they twiddle their fingers and they look at the clock and they sit through many hours of preaching, and yet they miss it too. And I don't want us to miss anything. Listen, we're here to meet with Jesus. We are here this morning to let the Holy Spirit of God minister to us through the Word of God. The Word of God has life in it. Like we sang this morning, I mean, they're wonderful words of life. The Word of God, hear me, the Word of God is a life giver. When you read the Word of God, it stirs up the life in you. When you read it, the Word of God, it nourishes the life in you. Amen. Those without God, the Bible says they are dead in their sins. They are dead, D-E-A-D, dead in their sins. But those who are born again, they have been given life by God, brought to life by the Spirit of God, by the hearing and the preaching of the Word of God. So it is a life-giving book. And so as we're going to look this morning, Jesus, you remember he was down in Galilee, and his brothers were like, hey, Jesus, get up, let's go. Let's go to the Feast of Tabernacles. Don't you want those people down there to hear your message? I mean, you always want people to hear your message, don't you? Let's go. They didn't believe on him. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. And they was trying to get him to come on down there. Go down there to Jerusalem and preach. Let everybody hear you. You don't want to hide it from nobody. I mean, they were almost mocking him. And so anyway, he basically told them, said, listen, my time has not come. Again, we're on God's timetable. We're not on your timetable. We're not on the high priest down there, his timetable, or the rest of the religious community in Jerusalem. We're not on their timetable. We're on God the Father's timetable. And so that's when I'm going, whenever it's time for me to go. And he told him, he said, my time is not full yet come. So as we get down here into verse 10 of chapter 7 of John, and I want you to look there in verse 10 of chapter 7 of the book of John. The Bible says, but when his brethren were gone up, so they left, then went he also up unto the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. And we talked about the fact that he went in through the sheep gate. Anytime he entered Jerusalem, except for his triumphant entry, which has not taken place yet, he went in through the sheep gate. And I thought, you know, that really references who he is. He's the shepherd. And I believe that's one of the reasons why he went through the sheep gate. But the Bible says that he went in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast, and there was much murmuring. So, and they were saying at the feast, they said, where is he? Where's Jesus? See, he'd been preaching and teaching all over, and I mean, they expected him there. So there are people who wanted to see him, there were people who were hoping to see him, and there were people who were hoping to get their hands on him. There were people who were hoping to lock him up. There were people who were hoping to kill him, take his life. So there were people wanted to see him for different reasons. And folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I want to see him because I need him. Amen. I need Jesus in my life. I need him to flood my senses, to flood my life, to fill this body, to work and love and do his will through me. That's what I seek, and that's what I desire more than anything in life. I truly want to be in God's hand doing what God wants me to do. And that's exactly where Jesus was at that moment. He was in the Father's plan. Step by step, just exactly like it had been prophesied, and here he is at the Feast of Tabernacles, and everybody's murmuring, where's he at? Where's he at? Where's he at? And some people were saying, well, you know, he's a good man. He's a good man. You know what? There were some people who believed on him. And they were, you know, they were talking amongst themselves. This is not loud discussion. This is whispers in the corners, you know. I don't know why they're all after him, because he's a good man. He preaches good things. And, I mean, there were some who were their supporters of him. I mean, there were quite a few. But, boy, there was the other crowd. And they were saying, you know, he's a liar. They were saying he's a deceiver. Isn't it odd? You got one crowd who says he's a good man. He's never done anything wrong. On the other hand, people saying he's a liar. You know what that tells me? I'm not trying to get in my message yet, but I want you to see this. You know what that tells me? No matter what you do, you can't make everybody happy. Everybody's not going to like you. I don't care what you try to do. Don't spend your, look at me and hear me. Don't spend your life concerned with making everybody in the world happy. You can't do it. You'll end up becoming somebody that God can't do anything with. If all you are is a people pleaser, be a God pleaser. Don't worry about people. Listen, the Bible says, the Bible tells us clearly, woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. So if everybody talks good about you, you must be a politician. Amen? And will do anything for a handshake and a smile and a handout. Amen. I'm not going to get into all that. But anyway, the Bible, we'll go on here and finish verse 13. We'll pray. The Bible says, howbeit no man spake openly of him for fear of the Jews. So it didn't pay to be a disciple of Jesus during this time right here if you want to stand up for him, because guess what? You'd probably land in jail. They were so looking for him. They were so wanting to prosecute him. They were so wanting to put him in jail or kill him. So anyway, they didn't do it for fear of the Jews. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, I ask you this morning, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. I want to minister to the hearts of the people. But I know I can't do a thing without you. Lord God, I feel so inadequate this morning for some reason. I feel so burdened down. I feel so weighted down. And I just come honestly and humbly before your throne, and I ask you to pour out your Spirit upon me. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of anything. Lord, whether it be done, Lord, out in ignorance or, Lord, done on purpose, either one, Father, anything that's displeasing to you, I beg your forgiveness. And I plead with you for the Holy Spirit of God to guide my steps, guide my words, guide my thoughts and my actions. Lord God, I pray for each and every one who's under the sound of my voice, whether they be in this room with me today or whether they be tuning in to us through some electronic device somewhere. Father God, I pray this morning, I pray for each and every one that, Lord, they might have ears to hear as the Word of God says, that they be Spirit-filled listeners, that the Holy Spirit guide and steer each one of the words that are spoken into their hearts, into their minds, into their soul and spirit. Lord God, I pray the Word of God would manifest the blessings, manifest the promises, manifest the help that it gives, Lord, in their lives. Lord, I pray, Father, that it would show up, and, Lord, it would have a lasting impact, not only in their lives, but in the lives of their children and their friends and their loved ones. Dear God, I pray and I plead with you, please strengthen us in this late day we live in. Please strengthen us with all that's come against us. Lord God, make us soldiers of the cross to battle against the forces of evil. Lord, I plead with you. Talk to us and reveal yourself to us today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, it seems kind of strange what we're about to read. Because, again, he went up in secret. Nobody would talk about him publicly. A lot of whispering in secret. But then you see, and by the way, the Feast of Tabernacles was a seven-day feast. And where we're going to pick up in the story is about halfway through the week. Because it says, now about the midst of the feast. So I want you to understand, every day, from what I understand, they had little booths that they built and they stayed in during this time, that they set up like tents, just like they had in the wilderness when they were, again, they were crossing the wilderness, going to the Promised Land. And there are many things that go on each and every day, there is a something we're going to look at here in just a little bit, where they're doing sacrifices. The priests are bringing in the sacrifice, and they're going up the stairs to the brazen altar, and they're laying the sacrifice on the brazen altar. You've got these other priests that are coming with willow branches that are swishing them in the wind and making noise with them. You've got shofars, which are the ram's horn trumpets being blown. You've got water being brought and poured out on the brazen altar, which flows down the brazen altar. You got a lot of things going on. All right. So Jesus, in the middle of all of that, in the midst of the feast, he went into the temple and taught. And I got to think about that. Listen, this seems pretty bold. I mean, they're seeking to kill him, right? And people are murmuring. They won't talk out loud about him. And yet in the middle of it, Jesus stands up in the temple and he starts teaching. And the Bible said, and the Jews marveled. They stood there and scratched their head and said, wow, you know, how does this man know all this stuff? How know if this man letters? How does this man know all these teachings, having never learned? I mean, it kind of puzzled them. Jesus is standing up teaching them their own law, teaching them he's teaching them and showing them. I'm sure he's showing them that they're lost sinners in need of salvation. That's his message. And so he's revealing things to them, and they're going, how in the world does he know all this? I mean, we know where he came from. We know who his parents are. We know he didn't go to school to be a rabbi. I mean, he didn't go to school to be a priest. I mean, how does he know this stuff? And Jesus answered him. And he said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Why did he say that? It's not my doctrine, it's his that sent me. I mean, well, it's pretty simple. God the Father sent his Son to represent him. God the Father sent his Son to be his messenger to man, to believe on him. God the Father sent the Son with his message. Jesus didn't come with his own message. Understand that. Jesus didn't leave heaven with his own message and his own agenda and come to earth and do his thing. He came, listen to me, hear me, he came on a mission from the Father. Everything that Jesus did here on this earth was exactly as the Father had set it up to be done. Jesus was the most humble, obedient servant that has ever walked on two legs on this earth. He didn't come here proudly. He came humbly. He didn't come here with an agenda. He came with the Father's agenda. Not my doctrine, but his that sent me. Verse 17, he said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. We need to focus on that statement for a minute. If any man will do his will. Oh, there's so many people who attend church in different places. So many of those. We'll just say all the people that go to church. Let's back up a little bit, because I don't want to say everybody that goes to every church, because we know for a fact that some of those churches are teaching absolute heresy. There's many of those churches that are teaching that along with believing on Jesus, one must also be baptized in order to be saved, and that negates the salvation if you're believing baptism is a part of it. There are those who believe that one must speak in gibberish and have some kind of shaking, jerking experience whereby you lose control of your senses and lose control of your tongue. in order to be saved, and they say that's the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and if you don't have that, then you're not saved. Well, that's not salvation either, because salvation is in Jesus, and it's in Jesus alone. It's not in Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus minus anything. It's Jesus. The devil will either get you to stop too short or go too far. He doesn't want you to go right to the exact thing you need, which is salvation through Christ and Him alone. So, the Bible says, if any man will do his will. So let's just say all those who are attending churches that preach the gospel according to the Word of God. There are, we'll take all those people, okay? There are many in those churches that are still lost. You hear me? There are many in those churches who are religious, but they are still lost. You know why? Because they do not know of the doctrine. They simply go and they have an emotional experience and they do not understand the Word of God. They don't understand that Jesus has to pay the debt for their sins. They may have heard it. It may have went in one ear and out the other, but they did not get it. Okay? Then there is another group within that church. There is a group within that church who they have heard it and they have believed it, but we know who they are. Those are the ones who fell by the wayside. All right? Oh, wait a minute. Let's take that back. They're not the ones fell. They're the ones fell amongst the thorns, and the cares of this world have choked them out. You see what I'm trying to say? They're not doing anything for God. The Bible says if any man will do his will. What does that mean? That means somebody who got born again, who is thankful for their salvation, and who has a great desire within them to please God. To please Him. When you love somebody, you want to please them. When you love somebody, you don't want to anger them. You don't want to disappoint them. You don't want to grieve them. You want to please them and make them happy. That is your desire when you love somebody. I want you to look at a few places. Turn to Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. And you probably ain't going to find that quick enough. If I find it first, I'm just going to read it to you. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3. Hosea chapter 6, verse 3. Well, actually, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let me just read that. Come, let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He hath smitten and He will bind us up. After 2 days He will revive us, and the third day He will raise us up, and then we shall live in His sight. Then we shall know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and He shall come unto us as the rain and as the latter and former rain unto the earth. But here's the phrase I want you to get. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. This whole series of messages is about what? Getting to know Jesus. If you don't get in line behind Him and follow Him, walk with Him, if you do not keep your eyes on Him, if you don't talk to Him, if you don't listen to Him, you're not going to go on to know Him. And what Jesus was saying over here is, He said, if any man will do His will, if any man seeks after God, it's not a matter of, well, I got saved. Whew, I can quit now. Got my ticket punched. I'm done. I'm sitting down and going to wait on Jesus. I'll just do what I want to till He gets here. That's not how the Christian life goes. No, we're to follow. We're not going to understand what God expects if we don't follow. We're not going to be able to determine right from wrong if we don't follow. Listen, I'll tell you right now, I know Christians, and I'm one myself who got backslid earlier in life, and I was involved in wrong, but it didn't seem wrong. You know why it didn't seem wrong? I wasn't following after God like I should have been, and my eyes were clouded with the world. My ears were clouded with the world. The things of the weeds of this life and the thorns and the briars had choked me out, And it's only by God's mercy and grace that I got out of the briar patch and became something for him. I'm not saying I've reached anything either, but thank God I'm not where I was then. Any man will do his will. John 3:21, there's another reference I want to read. I got several references on this because I think it's important that we understand what Jesus is referencing here. John 3:21, the Bible says, "But he that doeth truth cometh to the light." He that doeth truth. What do you think it means to do, he that doeth truth? Here's what I think it is. I think it's a person who is careful with their life not to go off in the direction of error. A person who is guarding their life so that it's pleasing unto their Savior. A person who has lines in the sand and they say, you know what, I'm not going to cross that because my Lord said, no, don't do that. So I'm going to stay over here with him. I'm not going to cross over there into trespass into sin where I ought not be. Now, I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, you're never going to sin again, and you're never going to fail, you're never going to mess up. Not saying that at all. It's going to happen eventually, but it doesn't have to happen constantly. He that doeth truth, in other words, on purpose, gets up in the morning, gets out of bed and says, today I'm going to let the Lord have the reins of my life. He's going to steer. How does he do that? You have any idea how he does that, Megan? How God grabs the reins of our life? You have to put them in his hands. You know what? You have to say, Lord, I don't know where we're going, but I'm with you, and you've got the reins to my life. If you'll read the Word of God every day, he'll have that voice already implanted in your spirit. The Holy Spirit will speak to you. The Holy Spirit will bring to your remembrance the Word of God and give you direction as you go through your day. Proverbs 8:17. The Bible says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. You know what that's the opposite of? The one who waits until calamity hits them. And then they're scrambling, saying, God help! God help! Why didn't they holler in the beginning? They should have hollered all along the way as they needed help. Not waited until the last minute to where peril is upon them and then start trying to find help. No, God says, I love those that love me. You know what? If any man will do his will, if any man love him, let him seek after God. James 4:8. John 4:8. I'm sorry, James, not John. James 4:8. Right after Hebrews. James 4:8. The Bible says in James 4:8, draw nigh to God. Come close. And he will draw nigh to you. You come close to God and God could be right there. What did I say earlier? There have been times where I ran from God. There have been times where I got away from God. I have children right now who are away from God. Not like they ought to be. They ought to be close to him, but right now they're not. And so, it's not because God left them. It's not because God will leave you if you get backslidden. It's because you walked off from God. Oh, you can't get away from him. But you know what I'm saying. In your heart and mind, you've gone off after sin. You've left your love. Like Jesus said in his first letter to the churches, he said, you have left your first love, the church of Ephesus. What did he mean? Well, they'd gotten away from what their point of being here was. Listen, let's not forget. God's not butting into our life to tell us we need him. God made us. We are his people. his sheep, of his pasture. We have no other reason to even exist outside of God. God made everything, and we are in it. We're his people. So, understanding that, get close to him. He's God. He loves you. He did everything that could be possibly done for you and me by allowing, I mean, not only creating us, but then fixing our sin problem, sending us a sacrifice, a substitute, a Savior who died for me. He died for you. Our punishment was placed on him. He was crucified. He was brutally murdered for us, but they couldn't kill him. He didn't die at their hands. He gave up his life for me and you. Now that warrants some love in return. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Hear what it says. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. That's what's got you away from God? Your hands are dirty with sin. Cleanse your hands. Go to God and ask for forgiveness. Get it off. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. What's wrong with us? Well, our hands tend to go and do things we shouldn't do, and our hearts can't make up our mind whether we want to do right or wrong. You want to get close to God? You're going to have to look at yourself and realize what you are. You're going to have to realize your weakness. You're going to have to realize how you fall down and guard yourself against it and ask for God's protection and soak yourself in the Word of God and get the life of God coursing through your veins. The only way to work. The only way to work. So, back to our text. Jesus said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So right in the middle of this, I don't know the perfect word to call it, but right in the middle of this event within the Feast of Tabernacles, as Jesus is in the temple and all these other things are going on and people are there, and he stands up and he tells them that. And what is he doing? He is about to proclaim that he is the Son of God. He said in verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. What did he say? I'm not here with my own agenda. Again, Jesus didn't come with his own agenda. He didn't come to get the glory. In no time is Jesus seeking glory. He's there to glorify the Father. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Christ is giving the Father all the glory. He's not taking any for himself. You see, the Father glorifies the Son. The Son glorifies the Father. The Holy Ghost glorifies the Son. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Father. They glorify each other within the Godhead. Jesus said, did not Moses give you the law? And yet none of you keepeth the law? Well, that struck them right there. You got to understand, folks, these people he's talking to think they are so righteous. It's very much like people are today. People don't change. Times change. Cultures change. Clothing changes. Technology changes, but people don't. No. What did he say to them? He said, didn't Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go you about to kill me? Because he knew it was in their hearts. You see, nobody had said, we want to kill you at that point right there, but he knew it was in their hearts. Folks, there are people today who are living what they think is a Christian life. And they're going about looking down their sinful noses at other people who have not grown as much. They're looking, well, actually, I would say they're probably looking down their noses at some people who are grown further than them, but yet they can't see it. Folks, listen, I haven't got to some point in time where I feel like I'm above sin. I know I'm not. I don't get to a point where I feel like I can't fall down, because I know I can, and I know I do. We got too much religious hypocrisy going on in our world. Too many people thinking that they are so sanctified that they never fail, they never sin, and they look down their nose at anybody else that they do not assume to be at their high, lofty level. So Jesus laid it on them. He told them, he said, listen, y'all are all wicked, basically. Moses gave you the law, and you can't keep the law. Why are you trying to kill me? And the people said, thou hast the devil. You're possessed. You're out of your mind. Thou hast the devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? You know what happened? He put his finger right on their heart, and they didn't like it. I've seen many people get angry with the preacher when he preaches something and it lands on their doorstep. Boom. Oh, they get furious with the preacher. I'll never be back to that church again. How dare you preach against that? Somebody I've loved for a long time, went to church with us for a long time, and I'm not calling anybody's name this morning, but some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I preached on abortion one time. I preached against it. I was told, I wouldn't come back to hear that and bring my grandkids in here to hear that kind of preaching. You know why? Because she'd had an abortion. God forgiven her. She'd got forgiveness for it, but she couldn't get past the pain, and I didn't know she'd had one. But yet, God put his finger on a problem in her life that she had not let go of, something she had never dealt with, evidently. What did it do? It made her angry with me. I learned a long time ago, when you're preaching to people, you don't preach at people. You don't preach with a rifle with a scope on it, and you line it up on somebody and pow, got them back there, because I know what you're doing. So I'm going to preach on what you're doing, and I'm going to preach right at you and look at you when I say it. That's not the right way to do it. No, preaching is like throwing hand grenades. I don't know who it's going to hit. I'm just pulling pins and pitching them. If it hits you, so be it. They said, you got a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee? Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. What's he referencing there? He's talking about when the man went down into the pool, and the angel stirred the water. You remember that story in the Bible? We don't have time to turn there. But the angel would stir the water up, and whoever got into the water first after the angel has troubled the waters was healed of everything. And Jesus, walking by, saw him laying there, and he said, would thou be healed? And he said, I have no man, because when the angel troubles the water, I'm not able to get down there, and another goes in before me. And Jesus healed him right then and there. And they were all amazed because they knew this man. He'd been out there laying by that pool for who knows how long. And so he said, I've done work, and you all marvel. Y'all are all surprised. Y'all all can't believe what I've done. And he said, listen, Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision. And y'all understand, circumcision, y'all know what that is. He said, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. Now, circumcision had been going on a long time before Moses came along. So, but Moses added it to the law. I mean, it was when God gave Moses the law, it was included. And he said, the fathers gave it to you. He said, it didn't come from Moses, it came from them. He said, and ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. He said, if a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry at me because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? He said, y'all do that on the Sabbath day, you think nothing of it, but I healed a man completely, and you think that's something wrong with it. You see, people in their thinking, they can look at truth, they can see something good, they can see something holy and righteous, and they look at it as if it were a bad thing. They call Jesus a deceiver. Why? Because people love their sin. Understand that. People love their sin. And don't you bother me in my sin or I'll get angry with you. And if you make me angry enough, I'll kill you. That's what they were doing to him. They didn't want to hear it. Don't meddle with me. Don't poke at me. Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You know what? I think every believer ought to hear that real clear. Because there are some people who don't look like they've got all their ducks in a row and they're following God because of their outward appearance, but yet on the inside they are doing every bit of that. And yet there are people who look like they've got everything lined up on the outside, but inside they are a horrible mess. The Bible says man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And that's what Jesus is emphasizing here. You're looking on the outward appearance. You're not looking at what I'm doing. You're not listening to what I'm saying. You're offended. Because, listen, why are they offended? Because down through history they had corrupted the things that God had given to them to the point to where it didn't even resemble anything that God had given them before. And when Jesus came to set it right, they said, don't you mess with what we're doing. We know what we're doing. We've got this in hand. Who are you coming in here trying to tell us any different? That's the reaction that Jesus got from them. Then said some of them of Jesus, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? So you had some that believed on him when he said that. Hey, this is Christ. Don't they know this? Why is nobody touching him? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you know not. Now he was saying, you know me after the flesh. Because he's saying, you don't know the Father. You know who I am, but you don't know me because you don't know him. And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. You see that again. They tried their best to get him then, but it would not happen because God has a timetable. And it's going to happen on God's timetable, not on man's. Verse 31. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? This has got to be him, because nobody's ever done anything like him. And the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Oh, they're going to get him now. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Again, he's making it plain who he is. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. Now, when he said that, they totally did not understand. I wanted to read a verse over here. I'm going to try to find it real quick. Oh, yeah. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I'll read that in just a second. He said, "Ye seek me, and ye shall not find me, for where I am, thither ye cannot come." Because he said, "I'm going to the Father." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? Well, where is he going to go? Because, you know, we don't want to go over there around those people. Is that where he's going? Is he going over to the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this that he said, 'Ye shall seek me, and ye shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come.'" Why didn't they understand him? Why couldn't they get what he was saying? They didn't get it at all. They thought when he's saying, I'm going to him that sent me, and where I'm going, you can't come. And that's why they didn't understand. They were like, where's he going to go, the Gentiles? Where's he going? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of God, of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." There's no way for these lost Jews to understand what Jesus is saying, because they can't hear it. You got to have the Spirit of God to be able to understand what God's saying. In other words, it's going to go in one ear and out the other. That's why so many people, when you try to talk to them about God, they can't hear it. They don't want to hear it, and they can't hear it. They need God. Listen to me. There are so many people in every one of our lives who need Jesus. And we have tried, and we have told them, and we have done all we know to do, and they still just don't seem to want to listen. It's because they don't have the Spirit of God living in them. They can't understand the things we're telling them. So what do we do? What do we do for them? How do we help them? We have got to pray for them that the Holy Spirit of God, we need to pray and ask the Father to send His Holy Spirit to those people to reveal to them that God is real, to reveal to them that Jesus is the Savior, to reveal to them that the Word of God is God's holy Word. It is true. To reveal to them that salvation for their sins can be had through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have got to pray faithfully for them, for God to open their understanding, because you and I can't do it. No matter of hollering, screaming, begging, pleading, crying, nothing can get through to the heart of a lost man. He may feel sympathy for you, but he cannot see that he is lost and out without the Holy Spirit of God reveal it unto him. Now, we're going to look at one more place before we go today. Right there, we're going to look at verse 37 through 39. In the last day, so this is on the very last day of the feast, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. This would have been on Saturday. That great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." You see that? "For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." The Holy Spirit was not here on earth working because Jesus had not died. He had not gotten in his glorified body. Now, before we wrap this up, I want to share with you some things that I read this morning regarding what's happening here in verses 37 through 39. So, again, this is the last day of the feast. Some things are taking place, and we need to see what these things are to see the picture of what Jesus just said. I'm going to read to you what I read this morning. It says, "The Hebrews have been told, 'He who has not seen the rejoicing at the place of the water drawing has never seen rejoicing in his life.' Did you know that Jesus declared John 7:37 and 38 on the seventh day of the Feast of Tabernacles during the water pouring ceremony? The water pouring became a focus of the joy that the Torah commands for the Feast of Tabernacles. On no other festival were the people literally commanded to be joyful. And as a result, Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, part of the Feast of Tabernacles, became known as the season of our joy, just as the Passover is the season of our freedom. The water pouring ceremony at the Feast of Tabernacles was the only water poured out onto God's altar. This water was literally called Yeshua, the waters of salvation. Again, remember, they're pouring water up on the brazen altar. Okay? When Jesus did this, he literally spoke the greatest teaching of Moses. To get to heaven, you must go through these waters to get here. This was the very place where Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. It was also the place where the rabbis used to teach of the coming Messiah. Okay? That very spot where Jesus is standing in the tabernacle or in the temple. That's the very spot where Peter's going to stand on the day of Pentecost and preach. All right? And that's the place where they, where, again, where, like you said, where the rabbis stood and tried to teach people about the Messiah that was going to come. And here he stands. When the temple of God stood in Jerusalem, the water pouring ceremony was performed every day of the Feast of Tabernacles. The priests of the Most High God were divided into three divisions during this daily special ceremony. One division was for the altar. One division was for the willows. And one was for the waters. The first division was the priests on duty for that festival. They would slay the sacrifices. Now, before the first group went up to the altar to take the sacrifices to lay them on the brazen altar, the second group went out to the eastern gate of the temple and went to the Matzah Valley, where the ashes of the red heifer were dumped at the beginning of the Sabbath, and there they would cut willows. The willows had to be 25 feet in length. After that, they would form a line with all the priests holding a willow. About 25 or 30 feet behind this row of priests, allowing room for the willows, would be another row of priests with willows. And so there would be row after row after row after row of these priests carrying these 25-foot willow branches, walking in rows down the street. And all along the sides of the street were all these people who had come for this Feast of Tabernacles. The whole road was lined with these pilgrims as they went to celebrate the festival, as they were commanded to by God. All right? Now, there would be a signal. And the priests would step out with their left foot and then step back with their right, swinging the willows back and forth. Meanwhile, a third group of the priests, headed by the high priest, went out the gate known as the water gate. They had gone to the pool known as Siloam, which means gently flowing waters. There, the high priest had a golden vase and drew the water known as the living water and held it in the vase. His assistant held a silver vase containing wine. Just as the priests in the Valley of Matzah began to march toward Jerusalem, the willows made a swishing sound in the wind as they approached the city. The word wind and spirit in Hebrew are both, I can't pronounce this, R-U-A-C-H. Therefore, this ceremony was symbolic or representative of the Holy Spirit of God coming upon the city of Jerusalem. Each of the party reached their respective gates. A trumpet, the shofar, was blown. Then one man would stand up and play the flute. The flute represents the Messiah. The flute player is called the Pierced One. The flute is pierced, and Jesus was pierced for us. The flute player led the procession. The Pierced One blows the call for the wind and the water to enter the temple. The priests from Matzah walked in a cadence, swishing the willows in order to come into the temple. This group then circled the altar seven times. The priests that were slaying the sacrifices are now ascending the altar. and they begin to lay the sacrifices on the fires. The high priest and his assistant ascend the altar, and all the people of Israel are gathered into the courts around there. The people will start singing, "With joy we will draw water out of the well of salvation." The high priest takes his golden vase and pours its contents on one of the corners of the altar where the horns are. There are two bowls built into the altar. Each bowl has a hole in it. The water and wine are poured out over the altar, and the priests who had the willow start laying the willows against the altar, making a sukkah, whatever that is. They set the willows upright on the side of the altar, forming a wedding canopy, which is a picture of the mature body of Christ coming together, who are made up of organic matter. These individuals lay down their lives as living sacrifices of fire to form one body, the dwelling place of God. The ceremony of the water drawing points to that day when, according to the prophet Joel, God will pour out his spirit upon all flesh. As mentioned earlier, the water drawing ceremony took on a new dimension of meaning when Jesus attended this feast. On the seventh day of the feast, Hosanna Rabbah, which literally means the great Hosanna, the great salvation, those festival activities were different from those of each of the six previous days when the priests circled the altar in procession, singing Psalm 118:25. On the seventh day of the feast, the people circled the altar seven times. This is why the day is called Hosanna Rabbah, as all the people cried, "Save now!" seven times. This is when the man who was sent, Jesus, stood up and he cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." In the midst of all of these things, again, the willows swishing back and forth, representing the wind, representing, you remember on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. That's the representation there. That's where that comes together. All of this pictures Christ. Every bit of it pictures Christ. The rushing of wind, the water being poured out. And that water, and Jesus said, "If any man thirst," and I want you to understand, that the water and that wine poured into that bowl, it began to run out and run down the altar. Jesus is standing up in the middle of all that, probably with water running around his ankles as he spoke. And he says, with this awesome picture of the whole thing before all those Jews, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." All this pictured salvation. All of this was a picture to point to the coming Messiah, to the coming Savior. And here he stands in the midst of it, and he pleads and he cries out for them to come to him for salvation. "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8 with me very quickly. The Bible says, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus said it, or not Jesus, but Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 9 and 10, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." Again, it's because of the Spirit of God that lives within the believer that Jesus said, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." What is he talking about? He's talking about holy power of God flowing from the life of a believer. We are not, listen to me, we are not here helpless and hopeless and defenseless. God has not left us alone. Jesus Christ went back to heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. But he left us his Holy Ghost. And if you're saved, the Holy Ghost of God lives in you. And you have the power of God living in you. And if we can get out of our so self-driven, selfish mindsets and way of life and seek God and seek after him and go after him with everything we are and love him, he'll love us back. We draw nigh to him. He'll draw nigh to us. And he will give us the authority and the power to do his will. And he will give us the power to do his will through the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Last one I'm going to read to you. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Paul said in verse 19 and 20 of chapter 6, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" You don't belong to you. You belong to him. "For ye are bought with a price." It cost a lot. It cost the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. "Therefore, glorify God in your body while you're here right now, and your spirit, which are God." Plural. I mean, possessive. You belong to him. Your body and your spirit belong to him. Jesus said, "He that believeth on me." And he believes. There's so much to that word there, to believe on him. To believe on him means you trust him. To believe on him means that you have no existence outside of him. To believe on him means that you rely on him. Again, he is your Savior. He is your Lord, your Master, your friend. It's to depend on him. He is my soul's salvation. I can't make it through one day without him, much less into his kingdom without him. I can't be what I ought to be without him. He says, "Come and drink. Come and drink." Is he literally meaning put your mouth to something and take a drink? No. He means come to me and receive what I have for you. Let it flow through you. Let it revive you. Let it turn you away from the filthiness of sin. Let it point you toward those who need him. Let it empower you to reach them and to speak with power. The Holy Ghost of God speaking with you as you speak the truth of the Word of God. Our lives are not here for us to live however we please. We're here for him. He bought us. He deserves us. We don't deserve anything. We received it by mercy at his hand. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. If any man thirst. You know, the problem is so many people are not thirsty for God anymore. So many people are so filled with themselves and they're filled with the things of this world that they don't feel a thirst for God anymore. I wonder this morning, I'm not talking just to the people in this room, but I'm talking to everybody under the sound of my voice. I wonder if you were honest with yourself and honest with God, would you say, "I am thirsty for the things of God. I'm thirsty for God. I'm thirsty for the Lord to have control of my life." Or, "I'm all right either way." You ought to ask yourself, because I'm going to tell you something. If he's yours, if you're his, if the Spirit of God lives in you, and he's dealing with you, you better do business with God. I tell you, friend, you don't want to turn God off, turn God away. God's not to be played with. He loves you. And if you don't listen to him, he will get your attention. I think I would a whole lot rather come humbly and say, "Lord, I need you and I'm thirsty for what you have," rather than him have to come and discipline you and whoop you and put you through pain to get you to turn around and come back. Turn around. Come
and drink of the water freely. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, please help us now. Please bring us to a moment of decision. Please, Father, I plead with you. Lord, help us to see clearly where we are, where we stand in our life. Lord, those out there listening to me, Lord, whether they're saved, whether they are sure enough saved. And if they are, Lord, if they're seeking you, if they're seeking to do your will, if they're thirsty for the presence of Christ in their life, oh, Lord, if we need you so much, Lord, and I know we all need you. There's none of us who are so full that we don't need more. But, Lord, I pray urgently, awaken us. Make us realize we've got to come to you on our own. And we've got to come to you humbly. We've got to come to you and ask you to forgive us and to fill our lives with your presence. Oh, the Holy Spirit of God wants to take control of us, wants to live the life of Christ through us. Lord, please bring us to a place of humility where we can see it. Father, please do a work in our lives today. Lord, I pray for the one that's lost, that they'll realize that Jesus died for their sins, that he paid the debt, that he is the Messiah, he is the Savior. Oh, Lord, may they come with their sins and may they come before you and repent and ask you for mercy and believe upon him and be saved and join this family of God. Lord, I pray for each and every one under the sound of my voice that you work on their heart and you continue to. Bless us, Father, and thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.